You know, through the years, I've heard many a struggle with the issue of just dealing with life in all of its humdrumness, all of its ho-humness, and sometimes folks feeling like their lives don't count for them very much, and sometimes they have a hard time figuring out why they're here and what would really bring joy and meaning to their lives. And I find many people in East Memphis and in other parts of the world try many ways to answer that question. Some of us try to buy our way out of the humdrum, you know, a new house or even a new set of curtains, you know, can really cheer you up. Sometimes a fancy car or a new set of clothes can really zip up life a little bit. Some of us try to do it through the things that we get to do, maybe hobbies, or some of you out there in that duck blind waiting for those poor ducks to land upon the water. Some of you like to travel the world and just see things you haven't seen before. And when you do, it just brings you a sense of exuberance and enthusiasm. Some of us try to find the meaning of life and the joy in life through relationships. Nothing like a sizzling romance, huh? Or if that doesn't work for you, maybe a pet. They're safer in some ways. For a lot of us, it's our brothers and sisters, our parents, or maybe our children or our grandchildren. But if you live long enough, you've seen enough things, you've made enough money, you've had a lot of friends, you find out that in the end, none of them can actually fill that hunger of your soul. And so we come back, don't we, to this very place, some of us year after year, asking the question, well, what is it that lifts me out of the humdrumness, the ho-humness, the ordinariness of life and gives me its meaning and its joy? And I just want to say to you again this year in 2012, it's right here before us in this text, and you might open your Bibles again. I want to make a few references to the verses that were read in Luke chapter 2. It's right here. It's called the good news of great joy. And it is in the hearing and the believing and the proclaiming and the living out of this good news with great joy that any human being can find her purpose in life and that deepest joy that only God can give, and not in anything else. Now let's take a look for a moment at this news. And in the 10 minutes we've got, don't come back expecting another 10-minute sermon, but in the 10 minutes that we've got, except for tomorrow night. But in the 10 minutes that we've got, let me show you how I think this text is answering five key questions about the good news that really changes our lives. First of all, in verse 8, notice to whom it is this good news of great joy comes. The shepherds. Now, we've read the story so many times and heard it in the hymns that we've already sung. And to us, it just is part of the Christmas story. What would the Christmas story be without the shepherds? And we think of shepherds as, you know, good working businessmen and so on, if we parallel with our own day. But actually, anyone in the first century would have noticed right away how unusual it was that this announcement went to shepherds for several reasons. Shepherds were poor people, typically. Shepherds also worked on Saturdays and didn't go to temple, and the chief priests and the Pharisees all knew the shepherds were ceremoniously unclean. They never were really accepted in the community. They were somewhat outcast. As a matter of fact, in a court of trial in Jewish society, shepherds were never allowed to bear witness. They were not to be trusted. And although I'm not saying that these shepherds were disreputable people, shepherds had a reputation. Sometimes they took the sheep that were mine, and sometimes they took the sheep that were thine. And you weren't quite sure if you could trust one of these shepherds. It was to these people that this announcement has come. In the front page and in a major section of the Commercial Appeal today, you will find an article about the fact that every year 6,000 babies are born into poverty in Memphis. Every year. Mostly to single mothers. And one of the real challenges in Memphis, isn't it, is to deal with the cyclical, generational poverty that plagues our people. Let me tell you something. Those 6,000 babies are the perfect audience for this good news that brings great joy. The problem with East Memphians is they don't know they're poor, but they are. And you can see them scrambling to cover their poverty with all of the things I've already mentioned. And none of them will cover their poverty. As the scriptures say, don't you know you're pitiable, poor, blind, naked, helpless? And that's the way that we come to hear the good news, is when we know that we, like the shepherds, are in poverty. We need some good news, and we can't conjure it up ourselves. This good news came to people like you and me who need to hear it. Please open your ears, because the Lord is speaking to my fellow shepherds this very morning. Now, secondly, let's notice in verse 9 from whom the good news comes. It comes to poor people like us who need it. But look from whence it's coming. An angel of the Lord. Angel means messenger. And this good news that changes our lives is coming straight down out of heaven. Not mediated through men and women. You didn't get it by hearsay from your neighbor. No, this news comes straight down from heaven. The gospel is like this. Paul made this very clear in his first epistle that he wrote in Galatians chapter 1. He said, I didn't learn this from any man. No one taught it to me. I received it by revelation from God. That's where the gospel came from. And the word gospel just means good news. So the good news of great joy came to us directly from heaven. God sent his messenger to be sure it got to us clearly, without adultery, without mixture, without confusion. It came to us clearly. Good news of great joy. If this message really came from heaven, and we find several angelic visitations bringing heavenly messages in the Christmas story, if it be true it came from heaven, then two things about this message must apply. Number one, it must be true. And secondly, it must be very important. And it is. The third thing you'll notice in your text from verses 10 through 14, you'll notice what is the content of this message. What is this message? Well, the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy. Now, to us, good news is a common colloquial phrase, but in biblical language, it's a technical phrase that refers to a word that's used at least three times in Isaiah's prophecy. And in Isaiah, speaking to the exiles who are in great distress, he says, I proclaim good news to you. And the good news is, regardless of these Babylonians who are oppressing you, or the Assyrians who have oppressed you, regardless of all those who oppress you, our God reigns and he is coming. That's the good news in Isaiah. In Isaiah 57, you also get the text, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news. And what is the good news? Isaiah tells us, our God reigns. And then in Isaiah 61, we're told about the Messiah who would come and proclaim good news, that God is present and he's ruling over all the nations of the world. So take heart. This is the good news that brings great joy. Now you'll notice the good news in verses 10 through 14 has to do with a baby. And the angel says this baby's birth is good news because of this. He's a peculiar baby. He's a unique baby. None other like him. He is the Savior, he says. And you notice that word is also used of the judges in the Old Testament. They come to rescue Israel. So this one who has been born is going to be a rescuer. But then we're told he's the Christ. That's the Hebrew word for Messiah. He's the one who will come as prophet, priest, and king, anointed by God to deliver his people finally at the end of the age. And then the angel says, he is also the Lord. So he's not merely a human being. He is fully human. He is a Savior King, but he is also the Son of God. He is divine royalty. He's the Lord, a word clearly used only for God himself in the Old Testament. And this one who comes as king does what every king should do. He will rule with justice and equity. He will protect his people from all their outside enemies. And he will provide food on the table and clothing. He will provide peace for His people. No more 9/11. No more Hurricane Sandy. No more Sandy Hook Elementary. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain anymore, because this King has come to rule and to protect and provide for His people. And this is the reason that when the angel announces that, he is joined by a whole choir who burst out, "Glory to God in the highest." This will bring glory to God when He provides that justice and that care and that peace for His people. Glory to God and peace, shalom on earth, to everyone on whom His favor rests, all of His people. Wow. That's the message. And that is a piece of good news that brings great joy. Now, notice in verse 12, in the angelic message, fourthly, we can ask, how do I know this is true? And the angel provides the answer. This text provides the answer for us. The angel says, there will be a sign for you. There will be a sign that will confirm that what I'm saying to you as an angel, if you hadn't gotten it yet from our glorious, radiant being and the message that we brought from the Lord, if you haven't gotten it yet, go get this sign. And here's the sign. There'll be a baby that I've described to you wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now, to take swaddling cloths and wrap a baby was common procedure in first century Israel. So as these shepherds made their way into Bethlehem, they probably, even in a small town like that, would have found a few swaddling clothed infants. But they only found one lying in a manger. It was not Jewish practice to clothe your baby and then put them in a cattle trough. There was only one of those. And you'll notice in this text that the word manger is mentioned three times from Luke 2:1 through Luke 2:20. Why? Because Luke was astonished that the one who had come and rule and reign and bring cosmic peace to us and the entire universe would be so humble as to be born of a peasant woman and be lying there in a trough that a cow eats out of. And the angel said, this will be the sign for you. Now notice that the shepherds immediately flee. They go in haste, check out this sign. And they find that it's true. How about ourselves? What sign is given for us? Ladies and gentlemen, we are given confirmation after confirmation. The Bible has been given to us as the Word of God. There are substantial confirmations and proofs that show us from any reasonable perspective that this is divinely given to us. And the historical events that are recorded there have confirmation from biblical history and non-biblical history. And I know that in a congregation and a gathering like this, there are many people with many doubts and inward challenges to the truthfulness of this good news of great joy. And all I can do is plead with you to do what the shepherds did. These poor, uneducated shepherds at least researched to find out if what was told them is true. I remember some years ago speaking with a young man who had just graduated from a very fine law school. And he was wondering about spiritually. We had lunch and talked about it. And I just said to him bluntly, I said, you know, you've got one of the finest educations that a man or a woman could ask for to be in the profession that you're engaged in. But what's sad to me is that you've applied yourself diligently to undergraduate work and graduate work. But your spiritual education is that of a 10-year-old when you were in fifth grade Sunday school class. You've not kept up with your physical maturity, your intellectual maturity. You've left your faith back there in the fifth grade. And you know, the challenge for you is to come on and study like the shepherds did. Go check it out. We have pastors on our staff here, and every Sunday school class has a pastor. Challenge them. Ask them the tough questions. We may not know offhand the answer, but we will surely find it out because you are the favored people of God who have legitimate questions on your minds. You're the shepherds who need the answer. And I'll tell you what, these shepherds got it. And I have to mention as an aside, one day for our confirmation, you won't have to go looking for it and you won't have to go ask anybody else about it because the glory of the Lord will be revealed. and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You will see it with your eyes. You cannot avoid it as the skies light up with the glory of the returning Jesus Christ. But for now, you must search diligently and ponder as Mary did these things. Now, fifthly, we have here answered for us, what difference does this all make? And in verses 15 through 20, you see what difference it made to a ho-hum, humdrum, shepherding life out there in the hills, guarding the flock like you do every night, taking a little snooze here and there on rotation with your fellow shepherds, just one night after the other, seemingly drudgery, one day after another, nothing particularly unusual until good news of great joy strikes. And they go, first of all, if I can say it, they go to church. They go where Mary and Joseph and the baby are. They go to tell what they've heard. And you can tell from verse 20, they've heard something from Mary and Joseph as well. They've been sharing with each other the good news of great joy, having heard it from different perspectives. And they're encouraging one another. Even Mary is encouraged. She ponders in her heart for her life. Until she interviews with Luke to have this text, she ponders in her heart what these poor shepherds told her about their experience. And they go off in wonder and amazement because of what they've heard from Joseph and Mary and what they've seen with their eyes. They go in fellowship with one another. And as the old saints who've gone before us say over and over again, tell me that old, old story. Oh, I've heard it many times. Tell it to me again. Because it's that story that sends us out into the world. And you'll notice in verse 20, they return. And where do they return? Right back where they came from. Right back to the lives they were living. But it is no more humdrum, ho-hum. Their lives have been changed from the inside out. And we are told that they are glorifying God and praising Him. And they become part of God's host, who are telling the rest of the world about what they have seen and heard. And that's exactly what happens to us when we hear and believe and put into practice and proclaim the message of the Messiah. It goes viral. 30% of this world's population professes faith in this Christ child. It's gone all over the world, and it's still going. And it goes by poor shepherds who have simply heard and seen and come to believe that their regular ho-hum life has been radically transformed because God has taken hold of history and He has come and visited us in the person of His own Son. And this story must go here and around the world. That's what it means to have your life changed by this story. And interestingly, as we look at our own church population in this country, We have less than 2% of church people who have ever invited anybody to go to church. What's happened to us? We're living ho-hum, humdrum lives, getting through law school, getting through medical school, preparing to teach, preparing to make money, looking for a spouse. And we've forgotten what radically changes everything. And half of the people who don't go to church in this country, surveys show us, have never been asked to go to church anywhere. Furthermore, half of the people in this country who never go to church would go if they were asked. It's an amazing reality that this news is meant to ripple out by people who have heard, have come to believe, who have put it into practice, and are proclaiming. How about you? Might 2013 be a very different year because these shepherds have seen and heard the good news of great joy. Amen.